You deliver them. You send your word to heal them and to deliver them from their destruction. Lord, your word will come out today. It's going to heal us in Jesus' name. It's going to deliver us from destruction in Jesus' name. Your word is a light. Lord, it will set aglow our lives in Jesus' name. Your word is a lamp. Lord, it will show us the way to go today in Jesus' name. My Father, my God, everyone that will hear me today will be blessed in Jesus' name. Lord, something new will happen in every life as they hear your word today in the mighty name of Jesus. The willingness to obey you, the spirit to humble ourselves before your word, give it to us in the mighty name of Jesus. Every heart here in the house become that ground that is fertile and worthy of your word, so that when the word is planted, it will bring forth fruits in thousands and in millions in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, you know we have special passion for families. Lord, we know that if the enemy wants to attack, he attacks families. And when he attacks the family, he then is able to attack the church. And when he attacks the family, he attacks the community. When he attacks the family, he's able to attack the country. But when we have virile and strong families, Lord, your church will stand. Our community will stand. Our nations will stand. Therefore, we'll decree health to every family here in the mighty name of Jesus. Every union you have made. Lord, I come against the cunningness of the enemy. The attraction that comes with ungodliness, I come against it. It will not have place in this church. It will not take root in any life in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, King of Glory. In Jesus' wonderful mighty name we pray. Praise the Lord. I say praise the Lord. Amen. I want to share with us a message I've shared before. Probably many of us who are here have probably never had me preach this message. Each time, you know, I look at the Bible, it's an attraction for me because I ask a lot of questions around it. And I believe that by the grace of God, God will have one or two things that he's going to teach us, even though the story is a very familiar story. Can you just open your Bible with me to Numbers chapter 13? Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to read verse 1 to 3. And then 21 and then 26 to 33. And then I will read Numbers 14, then 1 to 4, then 22 to 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men were heads of the children of Israel. I'll go to verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. Then 26 to 33. And they went and came to Moses, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back words unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, We saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Chapter 14. 1-4. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore had the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt.'" 22. "Because all those men which had seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit." Somebody say, "Another spirit." Another spirit. "Because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Your seed will possess the land in Jesus' name. I want to talk about men of another spirit. Of course, when I say men of another spirit, we are talking about people of another spirit. So, it means men, it means women. You will not be surprised that God is talking about men of another spirit within the people of God. They were all called, they were all covenanted. How come that God was singling out some people and calling them of another spirit? Even though these people were covenanted people, they were people of God, there was a common spirit. There was a common spirit that the Spirit of God could not work with. And God found for himself people that he could work with. And these people, God described them as men of another spirit. In other words, we may be many. God is looking for people he can work with. God is looking for people he can use. God is looking for people that he will indeed be the Lord and the master of their lives. We went for a naming ceremony over this weekend. One of the names of the child, interestingly, is Iteoluwa. Those of us who are not Yorubas will not know, but I will try and translate it. It means the throne of God. God is looking for people in whose lives he can reign and set up his throne. He will reign in your life in the mighty name of Jesus. It's a man of another spirit. They were distinct. They were different from other people. When I look at this story, we all know the story, how Moses sent people to go and spy the land of Canaan before they took possession of it. I don't know if you are like me, if you ever ask yourself, when God has already promised, why was it necessary to send people to go and spy? Why did God ask them to send people to go and spy the land? I've looked at it over and over again in the Bible, where God has promised people that he was going to do something, and he decides to show them or give them a foretaste of what is to come. I've looked at all those occasions. They are usually when people are in doubt. Am I right? Look at the life of Gideon. Look at the life of everyone that God has sent. Or Moses. When God sends you, you are in doubt and he really wants to send you. Sometimes he decides to show you a glimpse. And it's, like I said, it's often when we are in doubt. But we are not told in this passage if the children of Israel were in doubt as to what God had promised them. But I will show to you this morning that they were actually in doubt. And even though we read in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, in 13 especially, that God actually asked Moses to send people forward to spy the land, it was the original idea of the people that they go to spy on that land. You know what? You will agree with me that in the history of the children of Israel, there was no expedition that was as disastrous as that particular expedition as we are talking about this morning. Even though, I mean, the Bible said, as I read to you, it said, God said, these 10 times they've murmured against him, they've offended him. He said, but this particular one was so grievous that no male above the age of 20, no, not just males, everyone above the age of 20 did not see the promised land. It was so grievous. You will see the promised land in Jesus' name. It was so grievous to God that seriously, God had to, you know, when I read it, I read something that was also frightening there. I didn't read that particular verse for you. But let's just quickly read something before we go on. Chapter 14, look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. I didn't read that one, but just look at it. It says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Then read the next line. And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Did you see what I'm saying? He said he's long-suffering, he's of great mercy, he forgives. But he will not clear. Except there is a total repentance. He will not clear the guilty. That's what. And when I read it, I was so afraid. And you know something that happened? Well, that God said he was going to destroy these people there and then. What did Moses do? He prayed. He intervened. What did God do? God had him. God did not kill them because God was going to actually kill them that day. That very day. Consume everybody. But God said, okay, I will stay off. But what did he do? One after the other. One after the other. One after the other. He told them. Because when you read, he said, the 40 days it took you to search the land, every one of those days will represent 1 year. Therefore, you are going to spend 40 years in the wilderness, just going around. So it took him 40 years to kill all those people before they could move on to the promised land. And when I read it, I was so scared. Okay, you asked me not to kill them now. Okay, I will space it out. They will walk around for 40 years. And for 40 years, they were going around, dying one after the other. Dying one after the other until those who are about the age of 20 and below were matured enough to fight in their place. And then they enter the promised land. You will not be replaced in Jesus' name. You will not displease God. You see, the Bible says, without faith, it's not possible to please God. He said, for they that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. When we doubt God's promises, when we doubt God's word, there is danger in it for us. There is danger in it. God wants people who will trust him and take him for his word. Open with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I will read from verse 19 to 23. This was Moses speaking here. He said, and when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Listen to this. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy father hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Are you following the story so far? Are we following? Praise the Lord. Let's look at verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you. How many of them? How many of them? All of them. And said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. Can you see that? And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. When God promised that he was going to give them the land for possession, and they wanted a way to get to that land, why didn't they pray and ask God to show them the way? When we start with God, we must finish with God. When God starts something in our lives, we don't take over and start to re-engineer it. And I'm sure God knew what was going to happen. That was why he told Moses, said, tell them, send people, send 12 people to go and spy the land as they wanted. Everyone that comes to God must believe, must hold on to the word of God, because that is the only way he can actually work for us. There should be no half measure. If God has led you this far to where you are you in doubt that God can do the rest? If you are like me, young like me, and God has taken you this far, this number of years, are you in doubt of tomorrow? Are you in doubt of what God can do in your life? If you have been in doubt before, today, I believe the Lord will clear every doubt in your heart in Jesus' name. Truly, he sent people. They went. They saw the land. We all know the story. That has been preached a lot of times. They reported. Two people said the cup was half full. 10 people said the cup was half empty. If they stopped there, that would have been enough. Because the leader could have interceded for them. They didn't stop there. They started blaming God. In fact, if you read, is it verse 18? They almost lynched. In fact, the glory of God had to come down. Otherwise, they would have lynched Moses and Aaron and Caleb. The glory of God had to quickly come down. And that was what stopped what was going to happen there. I want to let us know that God has not finished making covenant with people. God has not finished looking for people he will use to reach the world. God has not finished looking for people he will use to lead his people. He has not finished looking for people who will share his vision with him. If we are going to be the people that God is going to use during this time, during this dispensation, we must yield ourselves in total obedience to God. Not just that, and be ready to trust him. So that when he says jump, we are asking him, how high, Lord? We are not asking him, do you really mean it? We are not asking him, Lord, you can't be serious. We are asking him, how high? The people that distinguished themselves, God said they had a different spirit. And the reason we have the word of God in our midst and in our lives is because we want to have a different spirit from the spirit that is in the world. Because the spirit that is in the world is the spirit that is self-full. It's the spirit that relies on itself. It's the spirit that believes that it is able. It's the spirit that takes God out of the equation. And I want to let you know that it is not the giant you see that is important in your life. It is the God that is with you that will change everything. He changes the equation. There were some things that were peculiar and characteristics of these people that God decided that they were of a different spirit. And if you and I want to be like them, they have to be part of our lives. The first observation I made was that the people of another spirit are generally quite few. Like I told us, 2 out of 12. What percentage is that? 2 over 12. It's not up to 20%. 2 over 10 is 20%. About 16%. They are generally quite few. And if care is not taken, you'll be submerged by things happening around you. Sometimes, if care is not taken, you begin to question your own whether you are mentally balanced or not, you begin to wonder. Because you begin to ask yourself, how can things be going around me like this? Are you saying that people around me don't see what I'm seeing? But I want to let you know that the people of another spirit, they are generally quite few. Why? Because generally there are few people who want to delight or who want to please God. And those that God will set aside are the people who want to please Him. It is not the name we bear. It is not the title we hold. It is not where we are positioned. But it is our ability to desire to see the will of God come to pass in our lives and in our situation that marks us out as men and people of a different spirit. I've told you there are generally quite very few. Let me tell you, everything in life has its own fashion. And if you look at every dispensation in Christian era, they generally build up and they reach a crescendo until people become complacent. You know, the initial fervency gives way to routines and religion. Religion, you just do the same thing. We just come, we clap hands, we do, you know, and the spirit of, and nothing is changing. And I'm telling us, I say, look, when you go to church, when you hear the word of God, and you still do the same thing before you are born again, you are still doing the same thing, then something hasn't happened in your life. It is not those things you drop that saved you. It is the blood of Jesus that saved you. But I want to let you know something, that when you come in contact with Jesus and He has touched your life, things cannot remain the same. Because it says, the Bible makes us to understand that all things are passed away. All things have become new. Stop being moved by numbers. The fact that you have many people doing certain things does not mean it is right before God. Let's go back to the word once again. That is the basics. Before we can go on and move on to other things, we have to go back to the basics. These few people, all they want in their life is for God to be delighted in them. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 62 verse 4. God was speaking concerning such people. You know, because God wants people who wants, you know, who seek His face, who all they live for is to please Him. They are the kind of people that God wants to send His blessings upon. And when He blesses them, He knows that these blessings will go to the place that He wants and He intends, you know, for those blessings to go to. When God blesses some people, instead of using such blessings to glorify God, such blessings get used to promote something else. You will not be like that in the mighty name of Jesus. Isaiah 62 verse 4. He said, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighted in thee, and thy land shall be married. Two things there. He said, you'll be called Hephzibah. What's Hephzibah? Hephzibah is the name given to the wife of King Hezekiah. It means delight. It means God delights. Somebody in whom God delights in. He said, your name will be called the delight of the Lord. And he said, your land will be married. When he says your land will be married, what does it mean? It portends fruitfulness. When you go to Psalm 128, he said, your wife will be like what? Like an olive tree. In other words, you are going to be fruitful.
Blessings will come your way. The few who separate themselves and seek to be delighted in the Lord and have God get delighted in them, the Lord is saying you are going to be fruitful.
You will be fruitful in the mighty name of Jesus.
Of course, if you are going to be few, then you must not be afraid to be different.
We are too afraid to be different.
We are too what? Too afraid to be what? To be different. Again, this is a question I've posed to us before. How come that you only hear names of maybe 10, 20 people out of the 2.5 million people that left Egypt? How come? They were all under covenant. Why is it that it's the same name, it's the same Moses, 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 Moses all the time? And do you know you can also be the Moses, 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 Moses of our generation? If you are not afraid to be different. If you are not afraid to be what? To be different. You can be the Moses of our generation. You see, when people, a lot of times people talk about, you know, the late Michael Jackson. And people will say, look, that guy, he didn't have childhood. He was so weird. He was so this, was so that. And I laugh. And I say to them, if the guy was the usual run-of-the-mill kind of a guy, you will never know him. If he played the kind of music that other people play at the railway station or sit in the town square and play like other people, you will probably never hear of him. Is that weirdness that brought him to limelight? In other words, if God is going to use you and I, the way he wants to, we cannot afford to just line up like the number and do what everyone else is doing. Particularly if they are not right. We had that song that our sister sang for us. We are not just going to line up and be part of the number. We must not care to, or rather we must care to be different. In line with the word of God. Because if you have a different spirit that is different from the spirit of the world, then you are going to manifest differently. Because you are going to manifest according to the kind of spirit that is in you. Right? If the spirit of adultery is in you, it will manifest as adultery. If the spirit of fornication is in you, it will manifest as fornication. If the spirit of love is in you, it will manifest as love. If the spirit of, forgiveness is in you, it will manifest as forgiveness. If the spirit, every kind of spirit that you carry will manifest itself. Do you care to be different from the world? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We cannot afford to be like everyone else. In fact, the truth is this. If you don't know the standing of a brother, you cannot afford to compare yourself with that brother and be like him. It's not just people outside the church. It includes people in the church as well. If you don't know the thorough standing of that person and you compare yourself with that person and you want to be like them, you'll be in for a surprise. God is looking for people whose minds have been renewed. and no longer live in conformity to this world. When we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that's what God is telling us there. And people of a different spirit see obstacles as stepping stones to greater heights. What did the people say? They say, let us go back to Egypt. Why should we die here? In other words, when you experience the situation and the circumstances of life, don't go back to the old way of solving problems. For example, in the past, when we get caught out, we know how to twist our tongue. I'm sure you understand what I mean. We know how to twist our tongue so that we don't get embarrassed. Do you still do the same thing? In the past, when it looks like things are not, you know, going well, you know how to doctor what you doctor to achieve the result. Are we still doing exactly the same? Every obstacle we have in our life must be used as an occasion, an opportunity for spiritual maturity and growth. Because what happens is this: each time we go back to Egypt or do things the same way we used to do it, there's a setback. We are no longer achieving the height that God wants us to have. Look, what then happens is this: you then spend the next 3 months repenting of what you have just done. And so you cannot grow. You cannot be where God wants you to be. The implication of that is this: during the course of these 3 months that you are repenting, when somebody comes to you that you need to pray for, you won't even have the confidence to say, let us pray. But the good thing is this: once we repent, God is able to forgive us and wipe the slate clean as if nothing has happened. I was listening to the testimony of a man of God who was talking about a brother who had not been living his life right. And so one day everyone knew him. He was very popular in the church. He was very, you know, everyone knew him. So one day he went to visit some people, and this person was sick, and they asked him to pray. He got there. As soon as he realized his position in God, that, look, he should not be praying. The story has it that he just knelt before this person. He started praying a prayer of repentance. Say, Father, just forgive me. Lord, forgive me. You know, this is the way I've wronged you. This is all that I've done wrong. God, I just want you to cleanse me. He realized that when he needed to call upon God, he was not standing in the right place. Men of another spirit will stand in the right place. And of course, you know what happened? As soon as he prayed, and he knew that God had forgiven him, and he started saying, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. You know what happened? The sick man just rose up. He rose up and he started thanking that brother. I said, thank you. Thank you for praying for me. 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 The brother has not prayed for him. The brother had just prayed for himself and asked for forgiveness. And when he was right, power started to flow out of his life. Virtue started to flow out of his life onto other people. When we are right, virtue will begin to flow out of us onto other people. We must not be afraid to use the situation that come our way as stepping stone to what God wants to do in our lives. If you look at that same number 14, verse 8 to 10 that we read, when the people said, let's go back to Egypt, there were a few people who said, no, let's go up at once. We are able to take
the land.
And indeed, because they made confession, they were able to take the land, and they did take the land.
Of course, people of another spirit ask God, as I told us, I say, we ask God, they say, how high do you want me to jump, Lord?
It's not debating it. When God gives us an instruction, we are looking at, we say, God, how exactly do you want me to perform it?
When the children of Israel got an instruction to move forward, what did they do? Instead of asking God how to perform it, they said, look, let's send people to go and spy the land. And it was what they saw that demoralized them. But if they had asked God and said, look, God, now that you asked us to take, where do we go? You remember King David? He said, first of all, he would say, bring the Uriel. They bring the Uriel. Say, Lord, do I chase after these people?
The Lord will say, chase after these people.
Do I chase with 10 or with 20? God will say, with 10. Okay. Do I go from the north or from the south? God will say, go from the south. And each time he did that, he had victory.
As we seek the face of the Lord, we will have victory in the mighty name of Jesus.
They just ask God. They never murmur. They never rebel against God. People of another spirit, they fear God. They do what? They fear God.
Because God knows the implication of people in the congregation of people, of his people, who don't fear him. He knows the implication of that because he knows that a little living, living at the whole.
Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. Look, let me tell you something. Every word that we hear here, it's not for us. I mean, it's not for anyone else, but for ourselves, for me, for you. Everyone that is hearing the word, it also applies to me. Because at the end of the day, we want God to bless us. We want God to approve of us. Not people approve of us, but God approve of us. And I'm telling you, when the hand of God is upon your life, there is no stopping you.
Romans 16:17. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
In other words, when you see a brother who is acting contrary to the word of God and you say to him, he say, it doesn't matter. Or you come to a church like this and the word is preached and you are going out and the brother just done something that you heard that God does not want us to do. And when you say it, he says, that preacher, the one who preached it, do you know what is happening in his life as well? That brother is not willing to obey God. He says, avoid him. You quickly avoid such people. When you hear people who have explanation as to why the word of God should not be obeyed, the Bible says, please do what? Just avoid them.
These few people with another spirit, they are what? They are builders. They do what? They build. They build for God, not for themselves.
They take the burden. They take the burden of the kingdom upon their lives and have a passion. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. Nehemiah bore the burden. When he realized what has happened, he realized that there was a remnant left in Jerusalem. He realized he heard about their condition. He said, look, he didn't rejoice over them. He didn't say, they are not in captivity. They are free. They can be suffering. He had a passion. He had a passion to see something change. He did all that he could to go back to building. David and Solomon, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3. People of another spirit will build. They don't destroy. You become a builder for God in Jesus' name.
And you know what? When you start to build for God, the thing about it is that you are not just going to build for God, you will find yourself building your home as well. You'll be building your work wherever you find yourself. You find out that you become a builder. Because the Spirit of the living God is in you. Of course, these few people are people of faith and they are focused. And they will always finish their course. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 and Psalm 138 verse 8. We've read that this morning. I know our time is going. That's why I'll just give you the references. They are men of faith. They are focused. Do you want to tell me that Joshua and Caleb didn't see the giants? They saw what everyone else saw. Like I've told us before. The only difference was that they saw a God that was bigger than the giants. We need to start to see that God that is bigger than our problems. And of course, they are people of commitment and integrity. And you know what? Once you start to get committed to God, you'll be committed in every area of your lives. It just flows naturally. You become committed. They are dependable. Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 18 and 19, God was speaking concerning Abraham. And he said, "For I know him, that he will train his children after him to follow the way of the Lord." So in other words, there is a dependable man in town. There's a dependable man in this city. There's a dependable man in this church. There's a dependable man in this community. There's somebody I can depend on. And God wants to count on you and I. As that person that is dependable. Do you know there's a cost to dependability? It costs you convenience. If you are really going to be dependable, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Because you have to be there for your children. Sometimes, and mothers in particular, you are in the kitchen cleaning, you are also watching, you know, that thing in the pot that is steaming. At the same time, the washing machine is on. Then that's when your child will come and say, "Mommy, I've just done this. Please come and clean me up." And then you are, you know, that is dependability. You are not going to say, no. Just wait till about 5 p.m. I will clean you. That's when I will have finished all the other chores. Dependability means it costs us something. If God is going to depend on us, it's going to cause us. It's not going to be according to our convenience. We go the extra mile to be dependable. We go the extra mile if we are going to be dependable. In our places of work, we are dependable, aren't we? Oh, yes. We get there, we know it is 9 o'clock that we resume. 9 o'clock, we're there. In fact, maybe our receptionist will just tell them, "Don't worry, Dr. So-and-so will be here at 9. Because they know 9 o'clock will be there. That is being dependable, right? But how come when it is church, we cannot say, "Brother, so I trust Brother So-and-so will be here at 10 o'clock." How come we cannot say that? I trust Brother So-and-so, 10 o'clock. If you don't see him, please give him a call. Then there must be a problem. Why are we not like that? Or we go somewhere. It's not just in church. We get invited to somewhere. How come people cannot say, "Look, I know 4 o'clock he'll be there"? That is dependability. God wants people he can depend on. And that is you. Because nobody will take your place in Jesus' name. And of course, they are men of the word and knowledge of God. Joshua 1:8. said, this book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth. You shall meditate upon it day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein, so that thou may have good success. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty in his might. He said, but glory in one thing, that you have knowledge of me. There are men of word and knowledge of God who show understanding of the times. And lastly, they rule their homes well. Open with me to 1 Timothy. Open with me to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3:1-6. He said, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. I want to read this area very well. The husband of one wife and 10 girlfriends. Right? That's written in your Bible. And 20. Did you say 20? Okay. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a broiler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, we can go on and on and on and on, even up to verse 16. It's very crucial. God is looking for people he can depend on, people who, you know, will meet certain qualities, certain ways of life, certain things that God is looking for. There are two things I want to take notes there we have just read. Because the word of God, when it comes, it has to come out. Two things. One, in verse 2, it signifies dedication. The husband of one wife signifies what? Dedication. Dedication to the family. It signifies what? Dedication. And we, the husband, we have to be dedicated. And the wives have to be dedicated. That's what God is telling us. You know, in those days, how will you know a big man? A big man is not just the number of wives, it's the number of girlfriends they had. The wife will be at home. I used to know some people who are well off, fairly well off. You know, their parents were known to be well off. But you'll be surprised. When the children come out, they were like us who are poor people. But when they tell you that their father is befriending that woman, when you see the children of those women, they dress well, they look nice. The money he cannot put down at home, he will give it outside to finance other people. No, that's what happens. And I'm telling you, it's a slavery. It's the devil that is enslaving people to do those kind of things. And you see some people, particularly in those old churches, what will happen? You see, some people, they will be coming to church. They call it Asoy Lady. Apology to the older ones here. You know what I mean? You know what Asoy Lady is? Hmm? The elders in the church who belong to Ogboni, when they are coming, they put their regalia. They come to church with it, or they tie it around themselves, and they come in. They are power brokers, and when they talk, the pastor is even afraid to say something. He's talking about dedication to the Lord. We know it used to happen in some of our old churches. We know that. Some of us who know. And that was why many people ran away from those places, because they know that they were in control. If they tell the pastor, don't speak, he will not speak. If they say, don't preach on divorce, don't preach on two wives, don't preach on this, he will be afraid to say it. Otherwise, they tell the bishop to transfer him, and he'll be gone. The second thing that I want us to take note of is, I'm closing. He talked about a novice. Everyone that God wants to use must undergo tutelage. Jesus spent how many years of tutelage? How many years? 30 years. To do a ministry work of how many years? 3 years. Moses spent how many years of tutelage? 40 to wait. The first 40 years of his life, he was in the king's palace eating and enjoying. God wasn't ready to use him yet. But when God was ready to use him, he was in the wilderness. 40 years. And the way God comes in very obscure is very obscure. Do you know how he trained him? Took him to the wilderness. He was looking after sheep and goats. He made him realize that one of the lessons he will have learned from there is that among the people you have sheep, and among the people you have goats. You know goats. When you hit, it will still come back to do the same thing. And that was how God taught him patience. And that's why the Bible wrote that of all men, that Moses was very patient. God will teach you patience in Jesus' name. Did you say amen? Amen. Because when God chooses to teach you something, when he wants to teach us something, he comes in very obscure ways. 40 years, he was just learning it from goats and sheep, goat and sheep, goat and sheep. That was all. It took him 40 years to learn how to lead the people of God. And he was going to lead 2.5 million people. Or 3 million people. Men of another spirit. Are you that man? If you have not been that man, today is your day. That you become a mighty instrument in the hand of the Almighty God. Can we just rise up and pray, please? I know our time is gone. Today is the third Sunday of the month. It's a healing service. If you are sick in the house, if you are sick, it may even be spiritual sickness. You know your potentials. You know where you have been with the Lord. You are no longer there. Or no, you know where you ought to be with the Lord. You are not there. Or you are sick in your body. Even it may be emotional sickness. If you are in the house, please just come out. So we'll pray for you. Our time is gone. We should knock off one now. Please just come out as we pray. Just come out. Let's pray. Let's pray with you. I want to believe that the Almighty God is here and he will touch you. He will touch you. He will touch you. He touched me. Yes, he touched me.
What joy has filled my soul? Something happened, and I know He touched me and made me whole. He touched me. Yes, He touched me. You are in the house? Just come, let's pray with you. Otherwise, I will close this service. My soul, something happened, and I know He touched me and made me whole. The Lord is here to make somebody whole this afternoon. He's here to make somebody whole. He's here. It is because of you that the word has come. That filled my soul. Something happened. Oh no, I know He touched me and made me whole. In Jesus' name. Can you just place your right hand upon the left part of your chest? And begin to speak to the Lord. Just ask God to touch you. Say, Father, just touch me. And renew the right spirit within me. Lord, I want you to be able to say of me that I'm a man with a different spirit. Touch me, Lord. Touch me. Renew the right spirit within 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 me. Touch me, Father. Touch me. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Lastly, you are going to pray. Because the Lord has touched you. Ask that God will make you an extension of His hand. And an extension of His voice. Begin to speak. Ask God. Say, Father, make me an extension of Your hand. That precious holy hand of Yours. Make me an extension of it. Make me an extension of Your voice. Make me an extension of what You want to do. Make me an extension of Your hand and Your voice. So that wherever I find myself, I'll be doing what You ought to be doing there. I become Your representative. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Did I say lastly? Now you are going to ask that. You say, Father, let the joy of obedience come upon my life. The joy of obedience. Let it come upon my life. So that the world will not ask, where is your God? Ask for the joy of obedience. Ask for the joy of obedience. The joy of obedience. In my life, the joy of obedience. Let the joy of obedience. Let the joy of obedience, oh Lord. As I obey You in Jesus Christ, let the joy of obedience be my portion. Oh, cover me, oh Lord, with Your glory. Cover me with Your presence. Let the joy of obedience in Jesus be my portion. I do not have my own righteousness, but the righteousness of the Son of God. The Lamb of God that was slain, He died and He rose again. Oh yes, that which Jesus has accomplished becomes my portion. Let the joy of obedience be my portion from today. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Father, we thank You because Your word has come. I believe Your word has healed. Your word has positioned. Your word has renewed. Your word has rebuked. Your word has purified. Your word has built up. And Your word has destroyed. My Father and my God, every role that Your word has played in individual life, that role will not be reversed again in Jesus' name. Lord, Your people will go from victory to victory in Jesus' name.
so that we can talk about the kingdom business, the kingdom blessings. My Father, my God, every drought, every area that is still, you know, that is still not working according to your dictates, Father, we speak life to it in Jesus' name. We ask that the blood of Jesus will cleanse and make whole in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, as your people will go with joy. And this week, oh Lord, you will make it a special week in the life of your people. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' wonderful mighty name we pray.